Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca.
God, help me to hit a home run today. A home run is only hit as you are in the middle of everything that goes on. And so, God, I pray that you'll minister. You'll move by your power. Holy Spirit, come and speak to every heart and life, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. That's my silent prayer, by the way, every Sunday. Every Sunday, I come up with the intention of hitting a home run and the presence of God coming down and moving and miracles taking place. I can't preach any other way. That's my hope and that's my desire. So, today we're going to be talking about the power of generosity. And the problem with the power of generosity is that I would imagine if you have gone to church for any length of time, you have probably heard a sermon or two on generosity. Yes? No? So that sometimes allows a person to say, well, let me just coast through this one. I've kind of heard everything there is to hear. But I'm hoping that that is not the case. I'm hoping that I can put something in here in your life that will inject some life. The Power Series that I have been going, if you haven't been here, if you're here for the first time, the Power Series, if I could describe this sermon series, it is basically this. We have a repertoire of powerful things in our life that Satan will do absolutely everything to keep you from operating in. In a nutshell, that's what it is. We talked about the power of prayer. We talked about the power of a pure life. We talked about the power of encouragement. Last week, we talked about the power of forgiveness. Today, the power of generosity. And let me just say right off the start, that this is not a tithing sermon. It's not about the fact that I'm trying to see, if I was going to do that, I'd take the offering after the service. Wouldn't that be the right thing to do? It has, in many respects, nothing to do with that particular time. It may reflect in the way we live our lives, but it has nothing to do with that ultimately at the end of the day. In the Bible, there are, in the New Testament, three sections that talk about gifts that God gives us. The most popular one that we kind of as Pentecostals refer to are the gifts, the Holy Spirit imparting gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He discusses them. And it's interesting that the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is kind of stuck in between there. There's something about that, isn't there? The next popular spot that we talk about are kind of the gifts that God gives us in ministry. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about the fact that he gives us apostles and prophets, evangelists, and the actual original Greek says pastor teachers. Now, you can determine for yourself of whether they are differently or not, but it's kind of interesting how the scriptures talk about that. The ones that perhaps we don't see often are the ones which are called, I will call them ministry gifts, and they're found in Romans chapter 12, okay? Romans chapter 12 starts with this thought that God says, listen, you need to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then he says, don't think of yourself too highly, but think of yourself soberly and realize that God has given you a measure of faith. Okay? So now all of a sudden he begins to talk about ministry gifts, certain people who have been given certain things. And so I'm going to pick up the story or the passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, turn with it. I do have it up on the PowerPoint. In Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 8, he begins to talk about some of these gifts that are given to you and I for the purposes of making a difference in the kingdom of God. So it says in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, it says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it mercifully. So you see a number of gifts in here, and there's some things to know about that. You realize that generosity is something which is of a gift, the gift of generosity. But as I was reading it, did you not discover that encouragement was also one of those gifts? That was one of the power gifts that we talked about. And if you consider things just a little bit, there's not much of a difference between the gift of encouragement and the gift of generosity, other than the fact that generosity is encouragement through our resources. Wouldn't you say that would be a correct appropriation in this particular time? We are encouragement. Has anyone ever gotten $1,000 and you said, "Oh man, I need this like a hole in the head"? Not too often. Usually when you have gotten a gift, it's usually been at the right time when you have needed $1,000. And someone through their generosity has somehow moved and ministered into your life. But the thing is, it's not just money. When it's talking about resources, I think that there are three things. One is our time, the other is our talent, and thirdly is our treasure. We kind of think of treasure because that's the hardest thing to give up, isn't it? Isn't that true? And so, you can tell what I think is important in my life. And all you have to do is to take a look at two things, starting with the letter B. Actually, let me go back. There are things that you can tell about me, okay? And if you want to know what's going on with me in terms of that, you will have to learn about the fact that there is my wallet and there is my calendar. If you look at my calendar and you look at my deposits bank statement, you can basically find out what I am all about. When I get to heaven and I stand before God, I think that one of the things that God is going to ask us, so what have you done with your time? What have you done with your talent? And what have you done with your treasures? Right? So if you have the gift of generosity, if you don't have the gift of generosity, it doesn't mean that God has not called you to be generous. Don't try and use that loophole, please. Sorry, folks, it's not my gift. Right? That doesn't happen that way. The thing is, every time you give of yourself, you will be blessed overwhelmingly. And I've come to find that one of the most important things that you can do is be generous, because you become like Jesus, and when you become like Jesus, you destroy the idol that has the most potential to kill you. The effects of generosity are universal, whether you are a follower of Jesus or not. If you don't know Jesus and you're here and you're just kind of seeking and trying to figure it out, and you say, I don't ever want to become a Christian. If you live a generous life, you will still be blessed. This is something which is universal that applies to every single person's life. And here's the thing about generosity. The most popular passage in all of Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God shows the power of generosity in the most powerful passage of Scripture. And I'm left, therefore, to ask myself, who am I not to be generous? So if I can somehow convince you this morning of the laws of generosity, I will be going a long way, first of all, in helping you live a fulfilled life, but also be able to help yourself to be a blessing, not only to yourself, but to others and to the kingdom of God. So here's the thing. Generosity is not about what's in your bank account. It's about what's in your heart. I believe that with all of my heart. It's true. I am the product of generosity. I am here, and there were times, fatal times in my life, where people showed up to say the right thing, but also to give at the right time. And I would imagine that if I were to say, listen, I want to have a testimony time of times where generosity has helped you, I would probably fill this whole platform with people who would be able to somehow give me a story. It's true. But the truth is, there is a reciprocal effect to generosity. Even if you do not get anything monetary back, there are a number of scriptures which prove this. And I'll just call this the four laws of generosity. The four laws as to why you should be generous. The first one is what I will call the law of the shovel. What is the law of the shovel? Well, what you need to do is take a look at Luke chapter 6, and it'll be a familiar passage of Scripture, 6 verses 38. It says, "Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured unto you." Notice it doesn't say tithes and offerings. Notice it doesn't talk about money per se. We assume that that is the case, but not necessarily all the time. What is it? I had a perfect example and a perfect sermon illustration, but as I was driving, I had forgotten my shovels. So what is the law of the shovel? I have to go with plan B. If I were to fill this with water, and this was what I was giving blessings out with, what Scripture actually says is that God will bless you in styrofoam cups. Praise the Lord. That's good. I like styrofoam cups. But I would rather get water. Is this called a water jug? I'm not too sure. If I am generous in water jugs full, then what Scripture seems to indicate to us, what Jesus indicates to us, because this is Jesus talking here, I will in turn bless you, whatever way, in buckets or in water jugs full. But you kind of know where I'm going with this, folks. You're a smart audience here. And I was going to bring the great big thermos that we had out here, but then I thought, well, that's just too much. If you give in buckets, you'll get in buckets. This is a scripture which is universal. And the question I ask myself and I ask you guys here today is this. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that to be true? Is this something that we believe so much that it actually reflects in our lives? That's an important thing, isn't it? L. Kraft, known for the Kraft Cheese Slices and the Kraft Cheese Corporation, throughout his life gave more than a quarter of everything he had to Christian causes. Here's the one quote that he said as he had looked at the end of his career. He said, "The only investment I ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is what I have given to the Lord." The law of the shovel. It's simple. There's another law which is almost identical to this and is basically called the law of refreshment. The law of refreshment is seen in Proverbs. Proverbs, I believe it is Proverbs chapter 11, verse 20, 25. And it's an interesting passage of Scripture to take a look at some of the words that are in there. And Proverbs has so many wonderful things to teach us and lead us in. And the law of refreshment basically says this. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Now, for those of you who are King James fans, you'll take a look at that and say, this looks a little bit different. What the King James Version says is, he who waters others will be watered himself. It's kind of an agricultural term, isn't it? You know, at that particular time, that would be something that everyone could relate to. The word generous in this particular generous person was many times used in the same scripture. The same word was used for a person who was a successful businessman. And basically what it is saying is, in order for you to be watered, you need to water other people. There is a reciprocal effect somehow, somewhere along the way, and there's a power that is given to it all the time, and you see it all the time. I don't know if you hear of all the stories. I came across a story this week of an individual who is a South African pastor, and he was pastoring in the States, and he was traveling across the States one time, and he stopped in New Orleans. And so as he's in the line up there to get whatever snacks he has through his ride, he realizes that there's a couple in front of them and they're whispering to each other. And he just kind of gathers the fact that they don't have enough money to buy the milk and the little bit of food that they have. So what he does is he comes behind them, and it's almost like an opposite robbery. Listen, don't turn around. Give me all your money. This is the other one. Don't turn around. You don't need to turn around. But I'm just going to put some money in your hand because I realize that you're in need at this particular time, and I want to give this to you, and I don't want to be known for it. All I want to tell you is that Jesus loves you very much. And he said the guy never ever looked around. They bought the milk and the food, and then he left. And he heard nothing about it until one time, 9 years later, he's invited to speak in New Orleans. So he gives this message, and things go well, and he's shaking with people as they leave, and the church is almost empty, and there's an individual who comes up to him and says, "Hey, I got something to tell you. I want to tell you how I got saved." He said, 9 years ago, I was going through the worst time in my life. As a matter of fact, my wife and I had both lost our jobs. We were destitute. We had absolutely nothing. The only thing that we could do was sleep in our car. We were that poor. And so we weren't Christians at that time. As a matter of fact, we were kind of messed up. We were really messed up. And so what we did is we made a pact with each other that we were going to commit suicide, and we had a boy with us, and we were going to take him as well. So what we did is we drove to a cliff and kind of planned out what we were going to do. And basically what we said was, well, you know what, the least we can do is give our son the last meal. So what happens is we go into this corner store, and so all of a sudden both my wife and I realize that we don't even have enough money to buy just some simple milk and that we're not too sure what to do. And all of a sudden, some guy comes up behind me and gives me some money. And so what happened was we took the money, we bought the milk and the bread, and we went back to that cliff and we cried our eyes out for 4 hours. We decided we can't go through with it. As a matter of fact, what we did is we started to drive, and we saw a sign in a church which said, "Jesus loves you." We kind of figured that's what you had said to us. So the next day, we went to that church, we got saved, and God just did some wonderful things in my life. But this is the one thing. As soon as I heard you get up, as soon as I heard your South African accent, I knew that it was you. I just want to tell you that when you gave that gift, you saved 3 people. Isn't that an incredible story? I believe in the power of generosity. But I believe that we don't even hear enough of the stories there where it happens. I think that it happens, and so many times you don't actually hear of everything that happens and takes place at that particular time. The law of refreshment. God calls us to refresh others. The law of reaping and sowing. This is one that we're kind of more familiar with, aren't we? This is kind of mentioned a number of times through scriptures. It's mentioned in First Corinthians where it says, the point of this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The one passage that I have down, which I've seen specifically, is Galatians chapter 6, and it says this, "Do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not be weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Again, there's not one part where it says money. We assume that it's talking about money all the time, but many times these scriptures deal with the central principle of generosity in an individual's life, right? The scripture also indicates that the alternate effect takes place. We kind of like to take a look at the reaping good, but the reaping bad is also in there as well, at least according to this scripture. I heard one pastor say it this way. What you invest in determines what you worship. If we worship pleasure and comfort, if we worship security and protection, we worship honor and fame and prestige, we worship the experiences, the vacations, the trips, the meals, we worship the independence that we don't want anyone to tell us what to do. Money is the tool that enables all that. It's not that they're all bad, but when it becomes the driving force, it moves us from a life of generosity. There are 2 reasons I know that I'm not as generous as I'd like to be. One is my budget, and the other is my busyness. See, if all you're doing is chasing the dream, you never ever will have enough money to be generous. If all you're doing is trying to fill in and get the dream done, whatever, and filling your calendar with that, you'll never have the time to be generous, at least the way God wants us to be generous. John Wesley. John Wesley was one of the most incredible men of God that I have ever read about. When he was 80 years old, they found journal entries which basically said something like, you know, I find myself laying in bed till 5 o'clock in the morning, you know, and I can only preach 4 hours a day now. And it's stuff like this where you're kind of saying, what? This is when he was 80 years old. It's incredible. Nobody traveled more than John Wesley, and he traveled all of his life on horseback. And there was no audio equipment at that time. He screamed sermons to thousands of people. But the one thing about John Wesley that is amazing is there was one time, the story goes, that he bought this hat for himself and he wanted to treat himself. So he bought this wonderful hat for himself. And after he had bought it, there's a person who had come up who had a need and he did not have the money. He basically said that just wasn't really a good kingdom resource. So what he said is, from now on, I'm going to spend my money in a manner where I can generously give to whatever I possibly can. He's the one who was coined with the statement that says, I work as hard as I can so that I can make as much as I can so that I can give as much as I can. He died with $24. He made the equivalent with all of the books that he had written and all the speaking engagements that he had. He made the equivalent today of $160,000 a year. But he lived on the equivalent of someone who would live on $20,000 a year. And there's no wonder that God so wonderfully blessed him and his ministry. God just moves that way, doesn't he? Don't you find that? The last one that I'll just quickly give is the one I will call the law of imitation. The law of imitation basically says this. You are never more powerful than when you live like Jesus. Last week we talked about the fact that you're never more powerful when you live like Jesus, and he forgave us of our sins, and that's why we are powerful when we forgive. The same thing applies to giving. It certainly does. I think God wants us. Not only does God just give us enough to get by, but he abundantly blesses beyond. And I think based on that, God calls us to be what I'll call extravagant givers. Because it says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, it says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Imagine if we could give inexpressibly, so much that we cause people to be in shock. I think that's the goal for me, to shock people by giving. Wouldn't that be great? Generosity is not about your bank account, it's about your heart. Ultimately, at the end of the day, amen? Anybody know Stephen King? You ever hear that name? Author has written a couple of books. I think the last count was about 400 million books. I think he's written close to 50 novels. And if you read his novels, you may come to figure out that I don't think he's a godly guy, unless something has happened, giving his heart to the Lord. Right? However, 10 years ago, he almost died. I don't know if you've ever read the story about what had taken place. He's going for a walk in Maine, and a van came around the corner and hit him, leaving him in the ditch with his legs crushed. And it says that they were going to amputate his legs. That's how bad it was, but they were able to miraculously be able to somehow salvage his legs. And the story goes that as a result of that, he renewed himself to commit himself to living a generous life. As a matter of fact, he's talking at a graduation for Vassar College. And this is what he said, if you don't mind me reading. He says, what I found out was that statement means when you say you can't take it with it really means. I found out while I was lying in the ditch at the side of a country road covered with mud and blood and with the tibia of my leg poking out of the side of my jeans like a branch tree taken down in a thunderstorm. I had a MasterCard in my wallet, but when you're lying in a ditch with broken glass in your hair, no one accepts MasterCard. We all know that life is short, but on that particular day and in the months that followed, I got a painful but extremely valuable look at life's simple backstage truths. We come in naked and broke. We may be dressed up when we go out, but we're just as broke. Warren Buffett is going to go out broke. Bill Gates is going out broke. Tom Hanks is going out broke. Steve King, broke. Not a crying dime. All the money you earn, all the stocks you buy, all the mutual funds you trade, all of that is mostly smoke and mirrors. So I want you to consider making your life one long gift to others, and why not? All you have is on loan anyways. All that lasts is what you pass on. We have the power to help, the power to change, and why should we refuse? Because we are going to take it with us? Oh, please. Right now, we have the power to do great things for others. So I ask you to begin giving and consider as you begin. I think you'll find in the end that you got far more than you would ever would have did more before than you ever dreamed of. Let me ask you, do you really believe in this powerful stuff? Here's the two things I gather from that. The first one is this. If a person who doesn't know Jesus can grasp that, how much more, as followers of Jesus, do we need to grasp the first thing? For the first thing. The other one is this. Why is it that we almost have to die to actually wake up to some of these things? How come there has to be a crisis or something terrible to take place? So I ask myself as I end it, because I have to, after every sermon, say to myself, so what? The so what is this. Do I really believe it? You see, I've come to realize that the Word of God is only as effective as how much I will allow it to change my life. Is God here to minister to you today? Are you going to leave this place and say, you know what, God? Everything I have is yours. My time, my talent, and my treasures. Help me, God, to see the true power of that. True power of that. My challenge is to find three people somehow. Ask the Holy Spirit at this time as we pray. And we're going to close. I'm going to ask the worship team if they could come up just to close in one song. God, I just pray that you will move in each and every person's life today. We are talking about power and how we desire that to take place in our lives. But that ultimately depends on how much I'm actually willing to apply this in my life. I pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit to move during this time. And it may be one of those moving of the Holy Spirit where we won't see mountains topple over, we won't see people fall down. But Lord, I believe your presence works just the same in the silent moments. That God, maybe you're talking to one or two people who are here that you have already been speaking to their heart to give to something. I pray, Father, that you just begin to move. We're going to close on one more song, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will move. Let's make it a Holy Spirit moment. So what we're going to do is Glenn's going to lead one more song. After that song's over, we're going to close in prayer, and I'm going to open up the altar to anybody who is sick. Anybody who needs prayer, I'm going to call the ushers up to the front, and anyone else who wants to pray along with them as well. But allow the Holy Spirit to work in the song. God, move by your Holy Spirit. Speak to us and to pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand.
Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at BethelBrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.